Now, the most famous part of most romantic movies is the grand romantic gesture. It's the part of the movie where usually the man does something incredible to demonstrate his love and proclaim it for this woman. You know, it could be a dramatic run to try and catch her at the airport. Could be gives a big speech in front of onlookers and strangers. Or might sing a song, do a dance, or hold up a boombox in order to win her love. Now, we might not all like gestures like that. Perhaps you prefer something a lot less public. Maybe you just hate romantic movies in general. But whether you are married, divorced, celibate, or a widow, I think all of us long for love. And I don't mean romantic love. No, our desire for love goes much deeper than that. Because we were created in the image of God, and we were made with this need to be known and to be loved. When God made Adam, he said, it's not good that man is alone. And he didn't mean that it wasn't good that Adam didn't have a woman in his life. What he meant is that God created us as human beings to be in community with one another, ideally with a community that knows us and that loves us. Now, I think that, in all of us, right, we're created with this need and desire for someone to love us in that way, for someone to really know who we are, not just the part of us that's public or when we're at our best, but for someone to know what we're like when we get angry, to know what we're like when we're sick, when we're not on our best behavior, for someone to know all the things about us that are embarrassing, for someone to see even the stuff about us that we think makes us undeserving or unable to be loved. And we hope that someone would see those things and yet they would love us anyway. Now, I think that our God must love grand romantic gestures too. And I think we put them in our movies or our romantic stories, not because Hollywood invented them, but because they are an echo of God's love for us. Tomorrow is Christmas morning. Unless you're German, then today is Christmas too, as I've discovered. But as we've been lighting our candles, and as we've been looking forward to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I want to present you with the idea that the birth of Jesus is a great gesture of God's love for us. That it's not just an empty gesture. It's not just a symbol or something nice. It's not just a cute story that we tell each other because it sounds good and it looks great on our decorations. But the birth of Jesus is God, the Son of God, become the second person of the Trinity, putting on flesh, being willing to become a human being for our sake, is the demonstration, the revelation, and the incarnation of love. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the love of Jesus. I want to talk about three things that Jesus does because he loves us. And we're going to find these in Isaiah chapter 43, just the first 7 verses. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. But if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, and everyone who is called my name, who I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be in this place this morning, that you would remind us and help us to see how much you love us and what your love means. We pray this in your name. Amen. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is that because God loves us, he is with us. Because God loves us, he is with us. This might seem like a strange passage, maybe to read on Christmas, but I chose this section because it is all about the love that our God has for us. And because our God loves us, he came to be with us. This demonstrates his love by showing up and being present. This is why we sang this morning and called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The beauty of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, is that God came and he took on human flesh to truly be present with us. That he doesn't just condescend to us and appear to be like a spirit in our presence. He really does become one of us. That he is willing to be born as a baby. He willingly accepts all of the limitations of a human body and a human mind out of love. In verse 1 it says, but now thus says the Lord. Now anytime a prophet says that, right, they're speaking on behalf of God. It's God's words through their voice. And this God who loves us is speaking. He says, and thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And this is the God who created us. It is the callback to Genesis 1. The idea that the God who made everyone and everything reminds us that our God is the one who created the particular nation of Israel, that he called Abraham even when he was a no one and had no children and he and his wife were too old to have any kids. God made them a people. And he did it not just because Abraham was so awesome, but because God is so loving. And as God fashioned the nation of Israel, God also fashioned you and me. Thank you. And he fashioned us from the womb. Even before our mothers knew that they were pregnant with us, God knew. And he was piecing you together, atom by atom, cell by cell, piece by piece, lovingly creating you to be exactly who you are. And this is the God who speaks to us. I think we need to remember this when we read God's words, that this is not just an abstract God that we have invented or thought up. That this is the Creator God who made us with his very hands and the God who loves us. And he has something to say to us. And what he has to say to us this morning is, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. So I'll repeat in a refrain, to fear not. We have plenty of reasons to fear, though, don't we? You just have to open up a newspaper, turn on the news. You'll be filled and presented with plenty of stories that will give you reasons to fear. But God tells us we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. We don't have to fear because Christ has been and is born. And our God has redeemed us. This is why Jesus came. He calls us by name and we are his. He says, I called you by name. You are mine. It is the call and the invitation of God to come and to be his follower. And God doesn't just generically call people. He calls us and invites us by name. There's a worship song that I love that has that just repeats it over and over. You know my name. God knows your name. And he calls it and uses it to invite you to come to him. It's meant to be a reminder. If you are a Christian, you didn't become a Christian on accident. Or God was surprised that you showed up. He's been calling you and inviting you. And he invites you to come and to be his because he loves you. And we don't have to fear because the God who is with us has redeemed us and he calls us by name and we are his. We're not his property or his puppets. We are his beloved sons and his daughters. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Because God is with us, we do not have to fear. We don't have to fear even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death or even when we pass through water. Now, I grew up in Nebraska. That's about as far from serious water as you can get and still be in the United States. So I don't do water. I've shared some stories about that before. Being on a boat makes me nervous. Flying over water just makes me just shut down mentally. I can't handle it. Okay, but in their days, water really is dangerous. Not just because they might have anxiety over it. The water and the waves are unpredictable. But God promises that he will provide for them. Because God already has protected them through many waters. There's story after story in Scripture of God protecting his people through the waters as they pass through it. It began with Noah. Even as the whole world is covered in water, Noah and his family pass safe through the water because God is with them. As a baby in his own small ark, Moses passes safely through the water when Pharaoh tries to kill him. God split the Red Sea so that Israel could pass through safely through the waters as Pharaoh's army is chasing them to kill them. Israel went through the Jordan River in Joshua's day. The Ark of the Covenant entered the water and the water stopped and they could walk on dry land. And God mentions the waters here not just to remind them of the past, but also throughout the whole book of Isaiah. And though I don't have time to show you all of them, the flood in the waters usually refers to Assyria, one of Israel's main enemies, and they were an empire of terror. And Isaiah has been threatening that the flood of Assyria is going to wash over them if they don't repent. And so his warning and his comfort here is that even if that day comes, if the worst news and the worst fears that they have about the future of their country all happen, and they're conquered and destroyed as the flood of Assyrians washes over them, God promises to be with them. And they do not have to fear even on that day. And there are plenty of reasons to fear. He doesn't just promise to protect us from the water, but the flame. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Daniel chapter 3 is the best example of that. The story of Daniel, or Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they're tossed into the fiery furnace. The fire that's so hot, it kills the men who threw them in there. And yet, they are safe, and they are seen walking around with a mysterious fourth man who looks like a son of the gods, who keeps them safe in the flames. So too can we who put our faith in Jesus. We can pass through the flames that are coming to remake the heavens and the earth. When the fire comes on Jesus' return, it will burn away the chaff and the weeds and the wickedness. But those who have put their faith in Jesus, for those who God is with, the fire will not burn you, it will not harm you, it will only refine us. These verses, they remind us that God is with us. The story of Jesus' birth, of the baby in the manger, is God physically and literally with humanity in a place that you can't just see, but you can touch. You can see, you can smell. He came to enter into our existence, and he also entered into our suffering. Jesus came to pass through his own suffering in the water and the waves. And he came to be with us so that when we pass through the water and we pass through fire, we don't have to do it alone. But Jesus, who has already gone before us, will be with us too. Point number two, because God loves us, he gives himself up for us. This is why Jesus was born. He came not just to give us presents. He came not just to teach us, but he came to become a ransom for us. It says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And God is our Savior. He is not just the one who saved Israel from slavery. He is not just the one who saved them again and again and again and again from their enemies. Jesus was born to be our Savior. To save us from our sins. Here he says, "I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you." Now, a ransom, right, is when you pay someone in order to set somebody else free from bondage or a debt, or maybe they've been kidnapped. God is saying he's willing to pay the ransom in order to save his people. And he gives this image of exchanging other peoples in their place. Now, this isn't like exactly literally what happened, as if Satan is in control of Israel and holding them hostage. Okay, it's not like God and Satan are sitting across a table negotiating the price of nations to decide what people are worth. Instead, what I think this is trying to do is pointing out to the fact that God has chosen Israel above other nations and other peoples. In Genesis, God chose Abraham, the nobody, to be a patriarch. He's trying to remind them and to remind Israel of the special privilege that they have, that God picked them above all of the other nations that were more deserving, more powerful, more impressive, might have been more influential. It would be like if you had the number one pick in the draft. Okay, it doesn't matter what sport. And then you pick like the worst player ever. Or you pick somebody who's never even played it before and they're not in shape. That's what God does. That's what God did when he picked Abraham. Why does he do it? Not because we're so incredible, but out of his love. Why would God do this? Because of four. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses, not just in Isaiah, but in the whole Bible. This is, I think, the only place in Scripture where you just have God explicitly use those three words and say, I love you. Now, it's clear that God loves us. It's not like this is the only place. There's all, every page of Scripture, and it's filled with stories demonstrating and repeating over and over the love that God has for his people. But here, in the middle of one of the longest and the most complicated books that I would be really too scared to try and preach it all the way through, we have this, where God says, I love you. And he loves us because we are precious to him. He looks at us with love, the kind of love that you would look at with your firstborn child or your grandchild. God looks at us that way. And we don't have to do anything to earn it, the same way your children or your grandchildren don't have to do anything to earn your love either. That we're precious to him, and that he loves us. He says, I give men in exchange, in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And this verse foreshadows something incredibly significant. There's one person, ultimately, who is given for us. There is one man who dies in exchange for us in our place. Jesus Christ. And he came to give himself up for us. This is why he was born. Matthew 20, 28, Mark 10, 15, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was not born to be a king who demanded that we serve him. He was born to be a king who laid down his life for us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all. Jesus was born. Why did he come and be born as a baby? Because we needed a mediator, someone who could be between us and God. We needed someone who was truly human and truly God, and only Jesus could do this. And he did it, and he gave himself up for us. 1 Peter 1:18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That Jesus spilled his precious blood for us. He went to the cross to die in our place as the true and perfect sacrifice. Revelation 5, 9, they sing a song in praise of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people. Now we remember and we praise and we celebrate the birth of Jesus because of what he accomplished. Because of what he did for us. If he was born and he did nothing, we wouldn't remember him. But he did do something. Did a lot of things. But he was slain for you and for me. And Jesus ransomed people from every tribe and tongue. He didn't just save Israel and the Jews. He didn't just come to save Americans or people like us. Jesus died for every tribe and every people group. He died for the people whose names we might struggle to pronounce. And he died for people who speak languages that we will never hear until Jesus returns. And he did this because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Point number three. Because God loves us, he brings us home. Because God loves us, he brings us home. Jesus also came to take us home with him. Fear not, I am with you. It says again in verse 5. That beautiful refrain, repeats again. We don't have to fear of what will come because Jesus is with us. The future is very uncertain. I don't like uncertainty. I'll harass and annoy Brie because I fear what is dinner going to be. Not just tonight, because I really want to know what dinner's going to be tomorrow and the next week, too. Let's just get this all planned out. Okay, but with God, we don't have to fear the future. Whatever the future will be, we can know that he is with us, and we can know what the future is. It's that he will bring us home. It says, I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. It's the promise of bringing Israel back together. Isaiah is saying you're going to be scattered throughout the world. Your nation will be conquered. Your lands will be taken. Your people will be spread out and left far from home. And while you're there, captured by the Assyrians, captured by the Babylonians, captured in other nations, you're going to long to go home. You're going to want to be restored and brought back together again. But the promise of God is the promise to bring them home again, to take all of their children back from Babylon to the east and all the other places they may be home. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Mentions every direction, east, west, north, and south. You will bring them home, no matter how far they've traveled, no matter what path they have taken. God will bring them back. And God didn't wait for us to come home to him. Instead, Jesus came down to earth to get us. It's like a parent who finds out their child has gone missing. They're just saying, they'll turn up eventually. No, they go and find them. And Jesus came to find us. He came to bring us back in a right relationship with God, and he came to take us home. Now, when I graduated high school, I went far away from home. Okay, I wanted to leave the state. I wanted to get away from everyone, so I did. And I think it was the right decision. It was good for me. But there were times when it was really hard. There were times I was really homesick. Sometimes I wish I could just go home, but it was too far. I couldn't just get there quickly. But Jesus came down to earth to bring us home, not just to the place that we might have grown up in, not just to our hometown, but Jesus came to take us back to Eden. See, spiritually, home is where Jesus is. And maybe like me, you wandered away from home. Maybe you ran away from Jesus. Maybe you're still running. You're still hiding from him. But no matter how far you have traveled, whether you have crossed the oceans or you've been in so many places, you can't even remember how you got here, Jesus came and was born to bring us home. And the invitation of the gospel is the invitation to join God's family. It's the invitation to be adopted into the kingdom of God and the invitation to find your true home with Jesus. And everyone's invited to Jesus' home in 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed, and who I've made. So everyone's invited. And Jesus is calling and he's inviting us by name. And if you answer, you get to come home. And who are these people? Well, the people God made, the people who God created, and the people he formed. And when it says here, you know, in the middle of 7, whom I created for my glory, sometimes we can misunderstand that, or we can get the wrong image there. I don't want you to have the image of God making you like you're a dancing toy or something that's just here to entertain him or make him feel great. God's glory is the most incredible, awesome, beautiful thing in the universe. And we were all made not to make more of it, but to get to participate in it with Jesus. That we were made to hear the applause and the praise that we can't even begin to imagine. And being made for it doesn't mean that we're just some blind or unwilling participant. Instead, it means we are invited through Jesus, who came for us, to get to come and share and participate in the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing, and it should be. And on what basis can we come? Who gets to participate in the glory of God? Who is fashioned and made by him uniquely? How can we come and gain salvation? Well, we gain it through the child who was born in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus came down to earth to offer salvation to everyone. He was born in Bethlehem and crucified in Jerusalem, but he ascended into heaven, and his voice goes throughout the entire world, inviting and calling you home to him. And we're all invited. We don't have to come having prepared food for his table or coming with gifts. We have to come dressed our best. We have to make sure that we take a shower, get our makeup done, or clean ourselves up in order to come to Jesus. We don't have to make sure that we follow the rules so that his love stays and doesn't go away. Jesus came down to earth because he loves us. And if you want to come home, if you want to experience the love of Jesus, if you want to be made clean and given eternal life, then come to Jesus. Put your faith in the God who was born of a virgin and came to life for you. Put your faith in the God who died in order to save you from yourself and from sin and death. Put your faith in the God who invites all of the wandering, wayward, prodigal sons and daughters to come home. And if you come, if you knock on the door, and if you ask Jesus, you will find redemption and salvation. You don't have to know the secret knock. You don't have to have the exact perfect right words. Just come in faith, come home, and Jesus is waiting for you. And if you're unsure how to do that, you know, you have things you're still trying to sort out, or you don't really know what you believe in Jesus, I'm glad you're here. And, you know, just come talk to me. I'm not going to twist your arm, give you a prayer that you have to pray and repeat. I just want to talk to you about Jesus, tell you what it means to put faith in him. Or talk to Pastor Rob, any of our elders, any of our leaders. I'd love to listen or answer your questions. I'd love to watch Jesus welcome you home. Where we've been this morning, just very simple, trying to remind you that Jesus loves you. Because he loves you, he's with us. Because he loves you, he gave himself up for us. And because he loves you, he came to bring us home. And one day he'll take us all home with him. I hope you have a Merry Christmas, because you're loved by Jesus. And he came down and he was born on earth for you. And I hope that this Christmas you're able to take some time, whether it's just in a quiet moment by yourself for 30 seconds or whenever it is or whenever you can find it, to just sit and reflect and bask in the love that God has for you. Not because of who you are, but because of how great and gracious and wonderful he is. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to transition to a time of communion. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of love. Lord, that you are love. Quite literally, love incarnate and put on flesh. That if we wonder and ask, what is love really like, we just have to look at Jesus. Lord, I help ask that this season, today, this week, that you would help us to see and to sense your love for us. And we know it's not just something abstract or weird or just, you know, all about feelings, but well, that you came because you love us. This is part of the good news, why you died and were resurrected on our behalf. Out of love. Help us to see it. Help us to accept it. And help us to change how we live. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to observe communion this morning. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Merry Christmas.